If you have your Bible, I'll ask you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We continue in our last week of a look at the life of King David and how it applies to what's next for you and for me. We looked at our next decision. We looked at the next generation to come. Last week, we looked at what it means to have our next failure and how we move forward from there. And today we will talk about the next season of life. You and I both have seasons. We're all going through multiple seasons at different times. And I can assure you, whatever season you find yourself in now, the next one's coming. There will be another, quite possibly another after that. Earlier in the week, as I was kind of working on my notes and gathering for what I wanted to share this morning, I just began to write some things down about the seasons of life, and we'll see if you relate. So I'll read it to you, what I wrote. Our lives are a compilation of various seasons. In the springtime of childhood, we are carefree and full of wonder. The teen years are full of firsts. You have your first love, first anxieties, first failures, your first age of real questions. As young adults, we find ourselves getting married and having children. This summer season of life is full of diapers, bumps and bruises, sleepless nights, mortgage payments, and responsibilities galore. But if we're not careful, the summer season becomes the wish-away years. We wish they were out of diapers. Get an amen from anybody in the room? I know there's some. We wish they could fix their own lunch. We wish they could drive themselves somewhere. We wish, and the days are gone. Late summer gives way to early fall, and the nest becomes empty at home. Spouses have to find their connection with each other again. Work either becomes the goal or the albatross of our existence, and those wish-away people now wish that their kids would just call. Or wish that their kids could stop by for just a minute. We wish that time could stand still. But seasons keep rolling along. Autumn leaves lead to falling leaves and failing health. Things crack that never cracked before. Physical pain seems to multiply at the same time our bodies seem to slow down. Rice Krispies, I was eating breakfast when I wrote this. Rice Krispies aren't the only things that snap, crackle, and pop, right? Okay. Then along comes winter. There's no doubt there are less days on earth lie ahead than lie behind, and memories become more important even as our rememberer seems to misfire more and more. In every season of life, the grace of God is at work in you and me. Every season offers an opportunity to grow more like him. And every season begins a new way that you and I can display his glory. So today, what I want us to do is to take just a few moments to look at and embrace the next season to come for you. Now, as we've looked at the life of King David, I found through research and through looking at other people's writings and different theologians, what they had to say about his life, I became very curious and wanted to see if anyone had put together basically just the seasons of David's life. And I found a Pastor Mike Bickle, a teacher who also did a great job of summarizing David's life by five seasons. And so I want to borrow with permission the foundation of those five seasons, and we'll jump from there and go our own direction. So there's a few verses. You stay in 1 Samuel 17, but let me read two verses to set it up. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, in speaking to Saul, it says this, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." David, you know this, he is known as the man after God's own heart. In Acts chapter 13, verse 36, it says this, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption." David saw the purpose of God for his own generation. I don't know about you, but for all the good and all the bad, for all the wisdom and mistakes of David, it would be an honor for me to have those two things said of my life like they were of David's. Wouldn't you want God to say of you, that's a man after my own heart, that's a woman after my own heart? Wouldn't you want God to say of you, that's a person who served my purpose for their generation? So I think David gives us a very good look at what it means to walk through seasons of life. And I believe every person in this room is going to relate to one or more of these seasons. So we will call them by the years that are associated with them. If you're writing things down, there'll be five, so be ready to write. First of all, the Bethlehem years. It was those early years of David's life. His teen years were filled with watching out for sheep. They were filled with being the low branch on the family tree. In 1 Samuel 16 and 17, we see, though, that David was very faithful in small things. He took his job seriously as he took care of the sheep. He protected them. He provided for them. He was a man of honor, even in the mundane things of life. Now, can I remind you of something? You and I, your life and mine, they have many seasons of mundane, don't they? There are many seasons of routine. I would dare say that most of your life is routine, day in, day out, ordinary living. We talk about Peter walking on water and how exciting that must have been, but you realize he probably walked on water less than 1 minute, and the entire rest of his life was spent walking on dry ground. It was the routine of life. We will have those special moments, but very little of your life will be what I would call majestic or a surprise. Most of it would be ordinary, but that's not a bad thing. David reminds us that we can show God's majesty in the midst of the mundane, in the ordinary. So what I would say to you today, listen, tend your sheep. If you're in your Bethlehem years and things seem very ordinary and normal and you just feel like life is trotting along, tend your sheep. Do your chores, so to speak. Live the day on purpose. It's in the Bethlehem years that our foundation is being built that we will know how to glorify God later in the Gibeah years. The Gibeah years is the second season we see of David's life. We find it here in 1 Samuel chapter 17. David kills Goliath. He becomes an overnight household name. People know who he is now. And so 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 56, if you'll follow along with me. It says, and this is right after Goliath has been killed. And the king said, inquire whose son this boy is. And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. This gives you the time frame. Listen, he had just killed Goliath. He's still carrying around the head. And so here he brings the head, and Saul says to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Now chapter 18, verse 1. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan, Saul's son, was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and it was also good in the sight of Saul's servant. So a lot of life is ordinary, but then there are those Gibeah moments. It's what happens when you're taken out of one and put to an area like Gibeah. It's those defining moments. It's extraordinary days and extraordinary events begin to happen. And David killing Goliath and then becoming this mighty warrior, it was extraordinary for sure. If we have learned to be faithful in the Bethlehem moments, the ordinary, the mundane, we are much more likely to be faithful and courageous in the great moments of success, those Gibeah years. So you have the Bethlehem moments where life is ordinary. You have the Gibeah moments where something successful, something incredible happens. And most of us have at least experienced one or two of those throughout the years. But then this next section, oh, we've all experienced it. It's the Adullam years. The Adullam years. David's notoriety angered King Saul. In fact, they began to say little chants and poems and songs about the fact that Saul had killed his thousands, but David had killed his tens of thousands. Saul didn't like this at all. He became very angry. He tried to take David's life on several occasions. Let me show you. Would you read in chapter 22 of 1 Samuel? Move to the right a couple of pages. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1. Let's look at the Adullam years. It says, David departed from there. This is after Saul has tried to take his life. And escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Now, you may say, Chris, I don't know about the Adullam years. No one's ever tried to kill me. Well, maybe no one's tried to kill you, but can I ask you, maybe, has anyone ever tried to kill your character? Anyone ever tried to steal your joy? Anyone ever hurt your family? Anyone ever tarnished your testimony? I bet they have. Might even be someone in the other side of this room that you feel like in some ways has done damage to you. For sure, someone outside these walls, somewhere in this community that you felt like has done something negative against you at some point. When you find yourself in a tough moment, in a difficult spot in life, what did David do in the cave of Adullam? Look at what David did in the midst of his troubles. Now, the best way to show you is kind of put your bookmark there in 1 Samuel, but turn, if you will, to Psalm 57. Psalm 57 is an example of exactly what David did while he was in the cave of Adullam. It specifically tells us this is where he wrote this psalm. So let's look together, Psalm 57, beginning in verse 1. It says in your note about the psalm, to the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, that was the basic idea of the tune of the song, a mitcham of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. This is the cave of Adullam it's speaking of. So David wrote this in his Adullam years. David, fleeing from the king who wanted to kill him, he takes out whatever he used to write with and he wrote this down. Let's look at it together, beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 57. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storm of destruction passes by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. Verse 3, he will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me, Selah. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. Verse 4, my soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. The children of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Verse 5, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they've fallen into it themselves. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. So here we find David in the midst of hiding, David worrying about his life, fretting what might come next, knowing there was a man who hated him and who would spread lies and rumors and innuendos all about him. By the way, when I said hated him and I pointed over here, I didn't mean one of y'all hate me. Mark Davis, I see you there. I'm sorry, it was not you I was referring to. I'm just pointing that direction. The reality is for you and for me, there are people in life that you can think of someone that at some point spread a hurtful rumor, an innuendo, a lie. Maybe they simply spread the truth, but it should have been kept private. Whatever the case may be, we've all been hurt by others. We've all been in a place, these adullam years, where you find yourself sort of hiding, trying to figure out, how do I face the world again? What do I do? What do I do next? Look what David did. David pleads for God's mercy. He declares that God has a purpose for his life. He declares his trust in God. And then he praises God for his blessing. I don't know about you, but if you're in this season of life, the adullam years, you're facing some difficulty, learn from David. Do the same thing. Plead for God's mercy. Declare that God has a purpose for your life, even in the midst of your difficulty. I think it's good to say out loud, God, I know you have a purpose and you have ordered my steps. Declare your trust in him. God, I trust that you are at work in the midst of my pain right now. Praise him for his blessing, because no matter how bad your adullam years are, you have much to be thankful for. So do I. God's blessed us, hasn't he? Has God blessed you? Amen. I'm so thankful for the blessing he's placed in my life. So we find ourselves going sometimes from the Bethlehem years, those years of ordinary mundane living. We find ourselves in the Gibeah years. It's those years where a miracle happens, a great success, an incredible victory. It can happen in the home, in the workplace, in life in general. And we find ourselves in the adullam years, those times where maybe we face difficulty or pain. It might look like it comes at the expense of someone else who's being negative towards you. It might come from disease or difficulty. It might come from work situation or circumstance, but those days come. In that fourth season of David's life, we know as the Hebron years. It's the time where King Saul and Jonathan are killed in battle, and David immediately becomes the king of Judah. Now, if you kept your bookmark in 1 Samuel, it'll be easy to move to 2 Samuel. Right now, 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. Saul is dead. Jonathan is dead. David is now king of Judah. It says this, 2 Samuel 2, verse 1. After this, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." David said, "To which shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." Now, would you skip down to verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Now, what does this say to us? For 7.5 years, David had received the partial fulfillment of God, but had to wait on the total fulfillment of God's promise and God's plan for him. You see, in the Hebron years, he had experienced God's blessing and good things were happening, and he was facing battles and defeating enemies, having some difficulties, but overcoming. And if you look, and there's a lot that can be read from the scripture about these Hebron years and what happened while he was living in Hebron and was just in charge of Judah only. But for 7.5 years, the other tribes of Israel did not recognize David as king. In fact, they followed a different king altogether. It took 7.5 years for them finally to say, "David, you can be king of all Israel." Now, some of you in this room are in your Hebron years. You have experienced great leadership from God. You have experienced an intimacy with him. The hand of God's at work in your life. You're growing in your walk with him. But if you were to be honest, in your heart of hearts, if you were to be honest, you would say that you are still waiting for God to fulfill part of what you hope he will do in your life. For some of you in this room, that may look like, if you are an older adult in this room, you may have adult children who are far from God. And though God is moving in your life in a faithful way, you have prayed so consistently for God to move in the life of your children. And you're waiting, and you're waiting in your Hebron years. You feel like God's done so much for you, but you want him to finish something else for your family. Maybe for you, you have a spouse that does not have the same relationship with God that you have. Maybe you have a spouse who's just flat out lost, and your prayer has been for years, God, bring them to you. Maybe you have a spouse who knows the Lord, but their walk with the Lord is pretty superficial compared to what God is doing and the new thing he's doing in your life. And your prayer is that they would experience the same power and hand of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that you've experienced. Maybe that's you. In your Hebron years, you wait and you ask God to move. Maybe you're a young parent in the room and you've got a child who's struggling with character or struggling socially or emotionally, or maybe even mentally, and you have longed and prayed and you're asking God to do something that still seems to not be happening, at least not at the pace you want. Maybe you just desire for a different place in your life than you are right now in your current state. What I would say to you is the same thing that we see David do. He did not give up on God. He stayed faithful. Not completely, but he stayed faithful to the tasks that God called him to. He ruled with the way that God gave him opportunity to do so. He was faithful to be God's man on the scene in Judah. So what I would remind you to do as well today, if you find yourself in this difficult spot that we'll call the Hebron years, and you're waiting on God to do something, he's done great things for you, so you even feel a little bit guilty to even ask for more. But if you're waiting for God to do more, what I would say to you, don't give up on God. Keep praying for his will to be done. Now listen, friends, I got to encourage you. Pray for his will to be done, not just your will. Pray for his will to be done. Keep trusting and keep waiting. Now remember, we've talked about this multiple times before. Waiting doesn't mean to sit still. In fact, if you look back in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 14, verse 14, don't turn there. But you see the Israelites, and they were in trouble, and they were about to, what they thought, be slaughtered. And they were given this wonderful charge that says, the Lord will fight for you. All you have to do is be still. That sounds great. Be still. Let God do it. Then the very next word, God says, why are you standing still? Move forward. Well, that's pretty confusing to see God say, be still, and to then see God say, don't sit still, move forward. It's not that confusing. The idea of waiting is this. Waiting is not that we stop and say, God, I'll do nothing until you move. Waiting is saying, God, I will do everything you've built in the foundation of life. I will already do what I learned in those Bethlehem years. I will do what I have experienced in those Gibeah years. I will do what I understand and have grown to know more about you through the Adullam years. As I'm waiting now, I will do the very things you've called me to do. I'll be obedient to your word. I will keep moving forward for your kingdom, but I will wait for your hand to move in this particular circumstance. Friends, I want to encourage you to do the same. I would encourage you to wait on the Lord. Move forward in what God's called you to do. Claim the truth of God's word, but allow him to work in your life. And so we have the Bethlehem years, the Gibeah years, the Adullam years, the Hebron years, and lastly, where David spent the second half of his life, basically, the Jerusalem years. In the Jerusalem years, David eventually becomes king over all of Israel, and God makes a covenant with David. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. Move to the right just a little bit further. Chapter 7, verse 8. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. So the next 30 years of David's life were marked with great success in battles. It was marked with great success in leadership. It was marked with great success in his family. Wonderful things happened in the Jerusalem years as David lived there. But I got to be honest, there was some trouble there as well. Just last week, we talked about David and Bathsheba. That happened in Jerusalem. It was those Jerusalem years where he encountered Bathsheba. It was in the Jerusalem years that he took a census he never should have taken. It was in the Jerusalem years that he faced the rebellion of Absalom. It was in the Jerusalem years that he faced the rebellion of Sheba. His final decades of living on this earth were a mixed bag of triumphs and trials, both good and the bad. But from all of this came some of the most beautiful psalms that David has ever written that have spoken to you and to me and millions upon millions of other people in days of victory and in days of defeat. God used these Jerusalem years, these final years of living. He used them in a powerful way to affect generations to come. And what I would say to you is this. The secret to David walking from season to season into the next season was simply this. He allowed every season to lead him in his walk with God. He allowed every season to help him become more like the Lord. That's your calling. That's my calling as well. Can I encourage you? I don't know what season you're in. Maybe it's a season of joy. If that's the case, your joy needs to lead you to be more like Jesus. I don't know for you. Maybe you're in some pain. Friends, your pains can lead you to be more like Jesus. Maybe you're in a season of success. It seems like everything is going exactly as you wish it could. Friends, your success should lead you to be more like Jesus. Maybe for you it's tragedy. I hope not, and I pray not, but maybe the next season involves some tragedy. If that's the case, I encourage you to let even the tragedies teach us to be more like Jesus. All of life is for his glory, and all of life is for our growth. So whatever season you find yourself in today, would you look for a way to praise God? Look for a way to be more like him. Look for a way to show his glory to others. I have to tell you, when I stop and I look back on my life, and my life's still a short life, I'm just 47 years old, and I think back over just these short few years, I see so many different seasons, times of great success and excitement and joy. I see all those times of mundane day in, day out living where no one's writing a book about that. I see those days of pain and difficulty and what I would even maybe call betrayal from time to time, and I think about how difficult those times were. I see the seasons where God has done a great work, but I've still got things that I'm praying and asking him to do in my family, among our faith family. I think in some ways I can say that I've experienced all of those years, the Bethlehem years, the Gibeah years. I think I truly have experienced the Adullam years, the Hebron years, and I don't know. I know that in some ways I'm in the Jerusalem years, those years where he is continuing to move in power, and circumstances will come and circumstances will go. But I know this, no matter what happens, I want to be someone that can be said of me someday. My prayer and my desire is that someone somewhere would be able to say, there's a man after God's own heart. My prayer and my desire is that someone would be able to look back and would say, listen, I can't name for you 100 things that Chris Johnson did, but he served God's purpose in his generation. Oh, that's my prayer, and it's my prayer for you as well. Maybe you're in the winter season of your life and you say, look, I'm pretty old. There's a whole lot more living behind me than lies ahead on this earth. And so I'm not sure what to do next. Can I encourage you? Live out those Jerusalem years. Be a prayer warrior for the Lord. Be a walking testimony of God's goodness and grace. Be a disciple maker who makes a difference in others' lives. Be a catalyst for the kingdom of God. You can do that. Maybe you find yourself as a young parent thinking, I'm just trying to survive today. I'm just trying to get through the dirty diaper stage. Whatever, I saw where the average parent goes through 4,600 disposable diapers before a child's potty trained. Sorry, but anyway, just thought I'd tell you. Parents, hang in there, you can make it, you can make it. But what I would say to you is this, whether you find yourself in that young stage and you can be so busy and wrapped up in things of life, it is easy to miss the call of God in your life there. But what I would tell you is the call of God is your children. The call of God is to make disciples of them. Don't expect the school system to do it. Don't expect the church children's ministry to do it. It is your calling to disciple your child and make him more like Jesus. And know how you together can live out the kingdom of God and what he is doing. Let them see that in you. And then everyone in between, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, spring, summer, fall, winter. There's a beautiful song written a few years ago called Every Season. Found a little short video that helps explain the song. I want you to watch it and we'll wrap up with this. So watch this short 3-minute video. Look at the words and how it applies to your life and to mine. Find yourself in your season.
Every evening sky, an invitation to trace the pattern stars. And early in July, a celebration for freedom that is ours. And I notice you in children's games, in those who watch them from the shade. Every drop of sun is full of fun and wonder. You are summer. And even when the trees have just surrendered harvest time, forfeiting their leaves in late September and sending us inside, still I notice you when change begins and I am braced for colder winds. I will offer thanks for what has been and what's to come.
Find your season. It's a beautiful song that's a reminder that God is at work no matter what place you find yourself in life. If you feel like you are in the winter time of your life, He has not forgotten you or abandoned you. In fact, he does some of his most special work in these years. If you are in the summertime of your life and you think the world still lies ahead and there'll be many more years to serve him, friends, serve him now. Define your season. As we come to the end of our service where we look at what it means and the next step we can take in this opportunity, here's what I would say to you. If you're in the Bethlehem years, the long road of mundane living, day in, day out, find God's majesty right now in the midst of the mundane. Be faithful in all things. Make a renewed commitment today to that. Maybe you're in the Gibeah years. This season is a season of giant killing and great success. I would encourage you, stay close to God. Give him the glory. These seasons are short. They do not last. But in these seasons, we can learn so much about who he is. Maybe you're in the Adullam season, and it's marked by troubles and trials for you today. Do what David did. Plead for God's mercy. Declare that God has a purpose for your life. Declare your trust in him and praise him for his blessing. Some of you need to come and do that today. Maybe in the Hebron season, I would dare say that the majority of the people in this room might classify themselves here, that God's moving in your life, but you're still waiting on him to do something else. You've got a family member you're praying for, you have a spouse you're praying for, you have a parent you're praying for, you have a different situation in life you wish could be different, and you're asking God to move. I encourage you, keep praying, keep trusting, keep serving in the midst of that. Come and pray about that. And then lastly, maybe you're in your Jerusalem season. Just simply look for more ways to be like him and to bring him glory. Whatever God is saying to you today, this is your opportunity to respond. Would you bow with me? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, as we sing a song here in just a moment, I invite you to come and pray, to get on your knees here at these front steps. Make this an altar for you to be able to say to God, Lord, in this season of my life, I want you to move. I don't want to check out in this season. I don't want to miss you in this season. I'm praying, asking you to take me on to the next season. But Father, where I am right now, I want to be used by you. I want to give you glory. I want to trust you. I want to wait on you. If I'm praying for someone, come and pray for them. Maybe God's calling you to unite with this faith family. Maybe your next season of life involves Albertville First Baptist Church, and you want to come be a part of this faith family and helping make a difference for the kingdom of God right here in our community, then you come. Maybe God's calling you to come, and the next season of your life is to say, I have Jesus in my life. I want to publicly display it through baptism. Whatever the case may be, what is God saying to you? Would you respond as he directs? Father God, you are the God of all seasons. There is no circumstance in my life or the life of any person in this room or listening on the radio or watching online that you do not have a hand in the season they are placed in. You are sovereign over all. So, Father, my prayer is that you would do a work in our life. Make us more like you and let us show your glory in the current season we find ourselves in. And Father, I pray that as we move to the next season, we'll be ready to take on the task that comes, to glorify you because you alone are worthy, and to live out what it means to be gospel agents for you, your man and woman on the scene. Father, there are many people that have desires for family members, for friends, for spouses, for children, for parents. Lord, my prayer is that you would move in power and your will be done. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. We will sing to you now and we'll respond. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, and as we do, you come just as I am. You respond right now.